Good afternoon, everyone. It is good to be here. It's always good to be back in Olney. I will say that in Albion, every once in a while, we will have a potluck, and we'll go eat, and then immediately after that, we come back for an afternoon worship. And it's always my favorite time slot because I really got to fight for people to stay awake, and they got a belly full of food. And so this is a, it's a challenge, right? It's a challenge in the afternoon, but we are here to talk about how to worship God better. And today I want to talk about itching ears. And it all stems from the verse in 2 Timothy chapter 4, if you want to turn there. So I'll ask you a question. I like to start off sermons by asking questions. What do you like to hear about yourself? And I want you to kind of think about throughout your life, maybe the best compliments that you've ever received, whether it was when you were young, like from a coach, or from someone that was just older than you, that someone that you looked up to, that was a mentor. Maybe later in life, it was just a friend that said, you know, you're really good at this, or I always enjoy it when you're around. Try to think of the best compliments that you've ever received. Why did you like hearing those words? Right? Because it usually highlighted the best qualities about yourself. You know, it might be, wow, you cook this so well, I can never get it to taste like that. You know, it might be just uplift you a little bit, or I always enjoy when you come to dinner, or something along that nature. I could tell you throughout my life, a number of people that I looked up to, I worked extra hard just to get a compliment from them, just to get that attaboy, like my football coach. If he told me like a compliment, I would work even harder for the rest of the season. And sometimes that's what drives us. And sometimes we kind of work towards that. Sometimes even with our social media, yeah, we're on Facebook. Post a photo, and then we kind of go back, how many people have liked it? Or how many people have commented that they, oh, that looks so nice, or that looks like you had a great time. You kind of thrive on that a little bit. I'm not preaching against that this afternoon, but we want those compliments. We like those. We like them from friends. We like them from family. But, of course, there is the opposite end of that spectrum. There are things that we don't like to hear, and a lot of that is criticism, right? We like to hear, you are good at blank, but we hate to hear, you need work on blank. Sometimes we tend to get only one of those from our spouses, but that's another lesson for another time. But as far as the things that we want to hear, sometimes we chase after those things. We chase after them in the wrong way. Give you an example. I might want everyone to know how charitable I am. And so I will try to bring it up in conversation, or I might put it on my social media page and like, hey, did you see how much I donated to this one cause? Or the time and energy I donated to this cause? And we start searching after that, those positive comments in the wrong way. And it kind of leads us down a dark path, doing the right things for the wrong reasons. There are other things that we can seek after that would cause us to, our itching ears would cause us to do the wrong thing. We might even say, well, I'm only going to listen to a certain point of view because I don't want my beliefs to be challenged. I want to talk this afternoon about the things that we are wanting to hear and the consequences of chasing them. So something that we might say to ourselves, the first point I want to make is, I want to hear what keeps me comfortable. I want to hear what keeps me comfortable. And again, this is all stemmed off of 2 Timothy chapter 4, and I just want to read two verses here, starting in verse 3. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. So it paints this idea, it's a really odd term here, itching ears, right? It is looking for something to scratch that itch. And then it says, and I think a lot of times when we read this verse, we're like, okay, it's people going after other religions because it talks about other myths. Basically what that is happening is you're chasing something that's not true, that's false. It's just a straight up lie. People will chase what they want to itch the scratch. Okay? And a lot of times, that is us. We are looking for someone to tell us, hey, every single thing you're doing is right. Every single thing. And we have these things that kind of keep comfort in our lives, right? We have a routine, right? We get up in the morning, you might do a certain activity, a certain routine. A certain time, you eat all of your meals, and then you have your bedtime routine, right? And if you go outside that routine, you kind of, not really liking that. I'd like to get back to that. You know, maybe your home, right? That's a place of comfort. Maybe your economic level, right? If I live within this certain range, then I feel comfortable. Meeting up with friends and family, that all keeps you comfortable. And we seek this comfort because we get that feeling of everything is fine. And that's a dangerous term, brothers and sisters. That's a dangerous term. Everything is fine. 2 Timothy, you go back a chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 12, says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. This is not the only warning that is given about a Christian life. Jesus talks about this. He talks about, you know, if you're going to live and you take up your cross for me, you're going to have some trouble in your life. He doesn't guarantee a sweet, innocent, cushy life. There's going to be issues. But through that single verse, all who wish to live a godly life will be persecuted. So I'd almost say if we're not uncomfortable, we need to get uncomfortable. We need to challenge ourselves. And whatever falls under that persecution, maybe we need to seek that out a little bit. We need to challenge others. We need to step outside of our comfort zone. Because comfort can keep us from challenging ourselves. And you think about it. Does God want us to stay where we are spiritually, or does he want us to grow? Okay, think about your kids. Those of you who've had kids and when they were really young, okay, did you just say, okay, just stay at this level and go no higher? I will spoon feed you until you want to leave this house. I will dress you. I will pick out your clothes for you for as long as you're here. I will carry you to bed and I will tuck you in every night. No, we say, get up, and you need to learn these certain tasks to do, right? You need to learn how to feed yourself. You need to learn how to dress yourself and bathe yourself and teaching a little bit more about having ambition, right, to want to better yourself on your own. That's how we treat our children. We actually give them goals, and we say, you need to grow, and then hope that they will want to grow on their own continually from there. But our only concern is not just comfort for them, right? It's not just that they're happy, because that happy can be very misleading. That's another sermon for another time. But God wants the same for us. He wants us to grow, to challenge ourselves. This means stretching. It means challenging our spiritual lives. This might mean having Bible studies in your house with others. This might have deep conversations with those you work with or those that you love within your family and friends. It might be challenging your own talents from time to time. There's a family I know of, and they have three kids and their oldest son. And I have gone to him, and we have programs printed out every Sunday for worship. And I've asked him a few times. I'm like, I will hand him a stack of papers, and I will just say, can you hand these out to everyone that's here? And he just looks at me, he says, no. And I'm like, I've seen you play baseball. I know you had the coordination to hand out pieces of paper. I mean, he just looks at me like, no, no, no. And he won't do it. And one time I even asked him in front of his dad, and his dad goes, you can pass those out. And he goes, no, and he just walks away. Okay. So I would like to tell you what I would say, but I'll move on. But I can remember back in the day when I was that kid's age, and I was still attending here, and we had programs to hand out. We handed them out at the end of the worship service, and I was in that back corner waiting to hand them out. I was terrified of a lot of you. I'm looking at you, Brother Down. Okay. Some of you I was terrified of. But back there participating, I felt included. I felt a part of the group, and I felt like I was participating, contributing. It far outweighed any fear I had of some big guy coming towards me. Okay? When I was younger, I looked at the men up here. I wanted to be you. I saw my father up here. I wanted to do that. But to get up here, I had to get uncomfortable. There were a lot of times to where I would deliver sermons, and I'm like, don't know where that was going. I don't know if you've had that feeling, but it's like, that one was awful. I didn't make the point I started out with on that one. And Monica would, you know, let me know when that happened. But it's trial and error, and you kind of learn as you go. But eventually, you find a new comfort zone. Right? I went from a young boy sitting in these pews, and I'm here up here talking before you. You find a new comfort zone over time, right? So we don't want to just stay within what is comfortable, because that's just kind of what we want to hear. It's what we want to tell ourselves. Something else that we want to tell ourselves is we want to hear what makes us not feel guilty. What makes us not feel guilty. Now, 2 months ago, now it is, month of June, the whole month of June was labeled, for some that celebrated, it was labeled Pride Month, okay? It was the celebration of homosexual behavior. There were parades that extremely sinful and debauchery, just horrible things were being done out in the streets. Not in someone's private residence, like it matters, but it was in the streets. These things were celebrated. How did it get to that? I'll tell you how it got to that. Enough people got together and said, we're not going to feel shame about this. We're not going to feel guilty about what we're doing. And it's the same type of mentality that have been developed around saloons and taverns and bars. You get enough people there doing the same thing, we don't feel as bad about it. More the people, the guilt is eliminated. Now, I'm not against people getting together and celebrating something that's weird, right? If they don't want to shower a couple weeks and go and play Dungeons and Dragons, fine, go for it. If they want to get together and play fantasy football, go for it. That's fine. But when it comes to sinful behavior, that's not something that can be, you know, we want to get together and celebrate, obviously, because it starts to eliminate guilt. And that is a big problem with our culture today. We want to eliminate shame in all of its forms. In the Matthew chapter 10, Jesus talks a little bit about what was going to happen after he came to this earth. He talks about what he came to bring. Matthew chapter 10, starting in verse 34. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more is me than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Jesus said, I am not here to make things easy for you. And I am not here to make everyone get along. That is his hope. He does want that, especially within the church. He knows the message that he's bringing is going to disrupt relationships. It's going to disrupt households. Father against son, mother against daughter, and the like. Jesus knows that his message, the message of the gospel, is going to offend some people. And it's going to offend them because they are doing the sinful acts that he is talking against. We need accountability. Jesus preached accountability. And you think about that. What would happen with some of the characters, some of the events that happened in the Bible? And if God just said, no accountability, I don't want to make you feel guilty. Okay? Let's say Moses. God comes down to the burning bush and tells Moses, yeah, I want you to go to Egypt and I want you to release my people from Egypt. And Moses says, I'm not a really good speaker. Who am I supposed to tell them that sent me? I'm not real comfortable with this. And what if God just said, you know what? I'm sorry. I forgot. Yep. You're right. You're not a good speaker. You go do your thing. We'll be fine. I know it was going to be tough anyway because you were going to go disrupt a whole culture in Egypt. That's fine. Go ahead. Okay? What if God didn't hold him accountable and say, tell them that the God of your fathers is sending you? What if he would have done that with Peter? You know, what if Jesus came back to life and met with Peter and said, Peter, you denied me, and I told you you would, but guess what? I don't blame you. It was probably hard. Maybe I would have done the same thing in your shoes, but hey, don't worry about it. Go about your day. No, Jesus says, feed my sheep. He goes on to three times repeats it to address what Peter did, to get him back on the right track, to hold him accountable for what he had done. What if he had told Paul, it wasn't a big deal that you're killing people of the church? It must have been good money. Or he must have had a really good job. Can't blame you. No, he says, why are you doing this? And he changes Paul's life from there on out. You know, so many times we talk about false teachers. And rightly so, we view them as an outward force. It's someone with the, you know, I don't know about you, but I think of Joel Osteen, right? Kind of his face, just like slick back hair, southern accent. I don't know why, that's just me. But whatever false teacher you think of, we think of it's someone outside of us. Sometimes the false teacher is us and what we tell ourselves. You know, sometimes we do absurd things to avoid guilt, right? We tell ourselves, in other behaviors, like, oh, this really doesn't count, especially when it comes to eating, right? I'll just start another line of this gooey butter cake. You know, it's my birthday. We tell ourselves these things. We go to extra lengths to justify the things that we're doing. When you think about Aaron's reaction when he was confronted by Moses about the golden calf, I mean, you just read it, and he's just kind of blubbering. He's stumbling over himself. He's just like, this calf, we just put stuff in, and it jumped out like this. We talk about these things, and we try to justify them to ourselves because we don't want to feel guilty. These are itching ears allowing to lead us to what we want to believe and not what is truth. We do this when we say, well, I haven't talked to anyone about the gospel lately, but I sit in the pew. Well, we study the Bible on Sundays and Wednesdays, and that's enough. Let's be careful where we go, who we listen to, and what we tell ourselves and try to figure out if we believe what we believe because we just don't want to feel guilty about our actions. I touched on avoiding the truth, and that's my third and final point this afternoon, is sometimes we tell ourselves, I want to hear lies. I'm just going to say it. I want to hear lies sometimes. When I was younger, I can remember getting my first pack of baseball cards. I had no clue who was good. I'm Ozzie Smith. That was the only guy I knew that was good. But every other player, it was just foreign. You could put any guy's name on there, and I would think, okay. And I had my cousins. They told me, they looked through my pack of cards, and they said, that one right there is good. Don Mattingly, you keep that card. Don't let anyone else have it or take it from you. Don't let your sister have it or she'll bite on it. I said, okay, I'll guard that. Well, a few years later, I learned the art of trading baseball cards. Okay, so then there'd be this negotiation between you and a friend. I want that one, and you want this one. Let's trade. Well, I traded with a friend one time, and I was completely naive. That's kind of the story of my life. Completely naive on who was good and who was bad. And my friend convinced me that the card, the baseball card that had the team's manager on it, was worth more than all the cards. Now, if you know anything about baseball or baseball cards, that is the exact opposite. The manager cards are like, no one wants them. No one cares to have them. They might even throw them away, and they're worth less. But my friend, he told me, yeah, that's like worth more than those three cards that you have. And I said, well, do you want to trade? And he's like, well, I guess so. So I traded my three really good cards for his really bad card. And I left thinking I had gotten a steal. So I go back to my parents and I said, yeah, I was trading cards with Reese. And they're like, you traded with Reese? And I said, yeah. And the thing is, he gave me his manager card. I traded for three cards. It's like worth more than all of them. And my dad said, I don't think that's right. I said, no. He told me, you know, from a small boy's mindset, why would my best friend try to hustle me? And I just kept on telling Dad, no, you don't understand. This one's worth more. And I don't think he had the heart to tell me that I had been swindled by my best friend at the time. So he just said, I don't think we're going to let you trade with Reese anymore. But looking back at that, I wanted so badly for that to be true. And it wasn't. I wanted it to be true for two reasons. I wanted it to be true because I didn't want to have a lesser valued card. I didn't want to believe that that had happened to me. And I didn't want to believe that my best friend had done that to me. I wanted to believe the lie so desperately. Romans chapter 1 does a really good job of illustrating what happens in the world today. And this happens with every one of us at one time, big or small lies that we look for. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for their images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. You ever have those scriptures that you feel like you just talk about all the time. I think I used this last week in one of my sermons. I love the way this puts, that this talks about when we start to stray from God and we start to be thinking about, well, maybe this is not so bad, or maybe I can justify this. We are trading the truth for a lie. There is no in between. We are trading admiration of the Creator for the creature. And when you read that word for word, you're thinking, well, obviously, I know what the right choice is. So how do people get towards the wrong one? It's because they want to believe the lie. Another verse I really like is found in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8. It's talking about a warning to the church there. And the warning is, if anyone, if we, or an angel comes down and tells you a different story than what we have preached to you already, don't believe it. Don't believe it. Even we, the people you trust, if we start telling you something different than the message of Jesus, don't believe us. Don't believe a supernatural angel coming down. Don't believe it. You know, what this tells us is that a lie comes in many appealing forms. It comes in many appealing forms. Forms that we might think we can trust, or if we bend the truth a little bit, it's okay. And it comes in every part of our culture, in entertainment, politics, and modern religion. And when we start to believe them, we start to turn into something that we don't even recognize. To describe that type of person is in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5. Describes a person having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. So, if we believe the word of God, how can we sometimes still listen and believe in lies? Last verse I want to look at this afternoon is found in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, starting in verse 12. And, you know, over the years, it's scripture like this to where you read it and you believe it. It is exciting. The Bible is exciting, and I don't think that is talked about enough. But look how it's describing the word here. Verse 12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from its sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Why does it describe the word of God that way? Because it is the ultimate truth. That is what God is. That it is unabounding, flat out truth, 100% pure. And when you really let it reach into your heart and really let it guide you, it will tell you exactly where you are making excuses. It will tell you exactly where you're a little bit too comfortable. It will tell you exactly what lie you are telling yourself and what lie you are believing. When Jesus was tempted, he was tempted with things that if we were in that situation, we might really want. And Jesus basically tells Satan, get that out of here. Get it out of here. I want none of it because it is nothing but a lie. He didn't try to wrestle with the idea, well, maybe a loaf of bread, would that really be bad? No, he just says, I'm not even going to be tempted by that because all you have to sell me is a lie. Jesus came into contact a lot of times with Pharisees that wanted to believe a lie. They had distorted the truth a lot. And they had believed that distortion. And they they didn't want to hear anything Jesus had to say because what Jesus was saying was the truth. And we sometimes do the same. And this will continue to happen within us if we don't allow these words to cut us to the core. To cut out the excuses, cut out the reasons we might not be motivated to do something, and to live a life that is holy. So in closing, I'll ask you a question. What do we want to hear? Talking about itching ears. A lot of times we look at this verse and we think, okay, that's the world, right? That's the world chasing after the happiness and the drugs and the alcohol. Itching ears are just looking for things that will please them, that will satisfy that scratch. What do we want to hear? Do we want to hear the truth? Do we want it to mold us in any way, shape, or form, even if it means doing something uncomfortable? Will we allow it to motivate us, make us uncomfortable in what we're doing because it is the truth? Or will we tell ourselves what we want to hear? A lot of times we tell ourselves two words to make us feel better. And these two words we don't dare say out loud. And those two words are, I'm fine. And like I said earlier, those are very dangerous words in a Christian life. This afternoon, as I've talked about that scripture in 2 Timothy that really rang out to me as far as people having itching ears and really searching for something to satisfy that hunger, if you will. How does that apply to us, each and every one of us? We know how it applies to the world. How does that apply to us as followers of Christ? So as we do every time we meet, we offer up a time of invitation. Invitation is for anyone to make known a need that they have. Do you feel that you're being honest with God? Do you feel you're being honest with yourself? Are you allowing the word to really mold you, to cut you, dividing you, and saying this is right and this is wrong? Are you kind of in a murky situation with your spiritual life? That's what the church wants to know about. That's what the church wants to pray about as a family. If you have a need, we want to know about it, and we would invite you to come forward while we stand, while we sing.
Bring Christ your brother.